But when you start looking at the concept of the stewardship, one of the things that we learn is that the devil does not want us to understand truth. And anything that he gives us, he's got to twist it, he's got to turn it. He's not going to deny it. He never denies there is a God, just the kind of God he is and what that character is like. And he does not use the doctrines and try to wipe them away. He knows as we study the Bible, we run across these things and discover them. But then he takes it and he tries to twist it so that then that truth becomes either a hurdle, a challenge, a test. And generally, it ends up being a pain you know where. And when we try to make understanding of all of this, to see what is going on, and with the concept of every one of our doctrines, one of the things that bothered me was when we were trying to define who we are and trying to find our identity as a church, well, it just kept developing. Some of those in the form of doctrines, some of those in the form of leadership, what does a church look like? Because in reality, God never created any church. Hadn't created one. Now, he has a group of people that discover truth and they come together and they celebrate together. And he's trying to help us to understand what he's about and what this is all about. And we find out that, again, the devil has been very much at work in that we have to make a decision that if there is a religion and if there is one religion, we got a lot of work ahead of us. Because Christianity alone in the United States alone has 34,000 different religions. You got a big job ahead of you when you do that. Well, one of the things that God says that with us, that there are going to be all kinds of false prophets. There are going to be all kinds of people that come in with different ideas. And when we do, we start looking at those and we keep asking, how in the world do we measure if it's truth or not? And if we can keep in mind this one thing, this one truth will see you through the most horrible times and what the devil has planned for us. You know, many times we think, well, he's going to show up before Jesus comes. We've got to remember, he's not stupid. He knows we have all these things. And so what are some of the prominent signs that you will know it's the devil and it's not Christ? What are some of those? Will one of the four that wanted to be here this morning answer that?
It's the method of and how the message is conveyed. I mean, is it everyone allowed to freely accept it and reject it, or is it something that you've got to do?
Okay, run that past me again.
It's the way that the people is presented, as far as if you believe in God, then you've got to do that. That's almost that dogmatic.
So the message.
The way that the message and the belief that everyone has the freedom to choose their way versus
okay.
That kind of narrow, this is the way and you've got to do it.
Yeah, it's interesting this morning. I remember using that word quite a bit, this narrow business. What are some of the other things that we look for as a sign in our mind that it's the devil and not Christ that's showing up? Because the scripture tells us it is going to try us to our very depth. It's not some trite thing we can look out there and say, oh, checklist, this was well, not him.
Falsehoods.
Wow, okay, so it's not going to be just a total the other way. He's going to have it in a way to where every church, every member, everybody on the face of the earth is going to be challenged to the very end. So what are some of the other things? Oh, okay. Okay, so you will see a real emphasis in unification of everybody, and maybe at the expense that what you believe or the set of beliefs, we got to put that aside. And that's sort of a reflection of some of the emphasis on the ecumenical movement that, you know, we have all these small divisions that we come against. And it wasn't too many decades ago that we found that the Pope was preaching in a Lutheran church. And one of the reasons he preached there was they came to the conclusion that they were not very far apart on this justification. We believe the same thing. And so we see that that will be one of the major things. What are some of the other things? What about the one where it says his feet won't touch, Jesus' feet won't touch the ground?
That's immediately what I thought.
Okay, okay. Some of the other deceptions.
So is that true or not? Because I told my kids that's what's going to happen.
Well,
because that's what my mother told me.
Yeah. So, well, I don't want to dispel that. I'm just saying there's going to be a way. You're not dealing with a stupid being. You're dealing with someone who convinced one-third of the people in the universe, of the angels, in the sight of God. He told them something that even caused them to go away. Well, how do you do that? I don't have the intelligence that's going to rival what the devil is like.
You question the character of God.
Oh, absolutely.
And God's love. Come our way in different concepts, you know, religious things. If it leads us astray from that basic belief that God is our creator and that he loves us and that he is love, then there's not any truth in it, no matter how pretty it looks.
So one of the problems that we're dealing with is then what is truth? How are we going to be able to distinguish that? What is the difference between us and 34,000 other religious groups, and what is the standard of what we got to go through? Well, the one rule that Christ used, here he is God, he comes as God, he's in the form of a man, and he lives a life. If God is dropped in the center of sinners, how will he respond? What will he do? Well, we see all kinds of the character of God that is reflected there. And I'm going to read a statement to you. I don't know why this happened, but Mrs. White wrote an article, and it was right after 1888. Most of us are familiar with this, where we now understand in retrospect that that was a message from God to our church to encourage us, you're on the right mark, you've got a bunch of things right, but here's something else that I want you to understand. And it was our understanding of the law. Well, it says it got so divisive that those pastors, there were 90 pastors that were at that meeting, those pastors would have acted the same way if Jesus would have appeared. They would have treated him the same way that the Jews back did when they crucified him. Now, how in the world? So here truth was presented. Well, how do we deal with that? So Jesus came, lived the character of God among men, overwhelmed people of what they saw. But when he died, How did he lead the people? Did Jesus speak while he was here on earth? Did he speak every truth there was? He gave a perfect description of what God was like, but were there a lot of questions he never addressed? Tons of them. And so after he died, came back to life, it seems like he would have been in Jerusalem, millions and millions of people there in Jerusalem, and would have said, ta-da, here I am, I'm back, look at the wounds, look at all this. He's God. God, it seems like he could have devised a much better way of announcing that he came and gave his life, he died and he rose. It seemed like he could have just shook the world. You think they would have been impressed? What would have been their reaction?
For a moment, they would have been impressed.
Yeah, yeah.
They would have tried to disclaim that he died.
They were disclaiming to the point where what they would do? They'd try to kill him again. So what did God do to verify the truth?
He appeared to individuals.
He did go to individuals. But what did he tell them to do? When he walked on Emmaus, the road to Emmaus, what did he do? Why are you guys so disturbed? Well, are you a stranger in Jerusalem that you don't know what went on? What went on? Well, obviously, it happened to him. What went on? And they went on and they described everything. And we had the hope that he was the Messiah. So tell me, what did Jesus do? This is God setting a precedent for us. What did he do? Even back the Old Testament? Yeah, went back the Old Testament, began with Moses and all the prophets, went back to the Old Testament and quoted to them the truth that was already there that had been told for centuries. He went back to the truth. This is the one thing that will keep you grounded. No matter what the devil does, when you turn to that and somebody comes up with more truth. I was in prayer this morning and God spoke to me and he told me this and this and this. Well, I'm not going to doubt that. But I'm going to take the truth that they're sharing and I want to run it through the only safeguard we have. And that's the scripture. The scripture as Jesus went through it. So, yes.
They were telling me what I should do. God told me you should do it. I would have to tell me here first.
Yeah, it's going to raise red flags when that happens. So, when we look at all of this, we have these truths. And once in a while, right now, poke fun at the fact, well, we have had 27 and we were up to 28, and has anybody changed it to 29 beliefs? Well, it's sort of a humorous thing, but our church will never stop growing. Not only will they understand maybe other truths that will come along, but understand the depth of what God was in trying to do. Well, here is the second thing. There will be a day when the light goes around this world like lightning. Something will happen to God's people. And there will be light that will go around the world like lightning. What will cause that? What are we after? What will set that going? Why does God delay? Why aren't we there? Well, when we start looking at how things are going to progress, we're going to be looking deeper and deeper and deeper into the information that God has given us, based on that truth, where we could go and we could see all that truth that God has given us through the Scripture. But we go deeper and deeper. He says, and this is one of the things about this lesson, what are some of the characteristics of the people who are stewards? What do they do? Well, I know a man, he's not in our church, but he gives 90% of everything he earns, he gives to the church. Laterno has college out in East Texas. 90% of everything he earns, he gives to the church. Well, that's a wonderful thing. The church has really grown, and that's an amazing thing. But if we take those truths and look at them in a narrow view, we're going to come up with all kinds of problems. So I'm not going to deal just with the stewardship. We'll get to it more in depth in a little bit. But I want you to think of some things, because the tendency of what the devil wants is to get our world, especially our religious world, where it is down to, it's about me. It's about my performance. It's about me following all these rules. So the longer we're in here, the more the devil tries to get us to see our religious perspective in a narrower view. I want to expand that. So, yes.
I heard somebody the other day talk about that really 10% was really a protection for us, because if God would have said give, think of what churches would be doing. Well, we need to give you 30%. We need 40%. Think about man and their tendency to always want more, but he said 10%. Yeah. So it would almost put a cap on it, and then everything else is an offering.
Yeah, yeah.
It's an interesting thought to think about.
Yeah, it is.
Go ahead.
It is, because as human beings go...
Oh, we're always more, more, more.
Oh, yeah.
We're going to need that 20% of your time.
Yeah. So when you start looking at the truths from a larger perspective, what do we come up with? So, let me ask you. Was the Sabbath introduced before or after sin?
It
started in heaven. Before? Anybody else? Well, it seems like the Sabbath was given after sin. When did sin start? When did sin start? In heaven. It happened in heaven. The tree of knowledge of good and evil, was it given to us before or after sin? After sin. When you see that those things came afterwards, then what's the objective? How can you have a Sabbath in a universe that has zillions of suns? Planets so big that years it goes around before. They're so huge. But here is a Sabbath that was given after sin. Here was a tree of knowledge of good and evil that was given after sin. So traditionally, how do we look at that tree? We look at that tree as a temptation?
A test.
Yes, it's a test. Now, If we look at it before sin, we're going to see it as a test that Adam and Eve failed, and therefore sin came. What would you think if God gave that to us as a safety? It was there, given to us as a safety. Why? Well, we understand that Adam and Eve walked with God, walked with the angels, and they had conversations. Do you think the conversation ever would have come up that an angel fell in heaven? Do you think they talked about that? You don't think God and the angels sat down and told Adam and Eve that somebody fell and the reason they fell? They talked about it often. And God restricted the devil to one place in the garden. I want him to have a place where he can state what his belief is. That angel that fell can only come to you when you come to him. He only has one place. And we understand that that tree of knowledge of good and evil was not only on this planet, it was placed on every inhabited planet. Because the devil, remember, there's a description that as the angels passed to and fro from the earth, the devil would intercept them and would say anything that he could to try to disparage. He's the accuser of the brethren. And so would do anything that he possibly could. On this earth, in every earth in the entire universe, there was only one place, one platform where he could present his views. And do you think that the angels or that the Father told them to avoid that tree? Do you think the Father said, if you go to that tree, I'm going to kill you? What is your view of the Father? What is he trying to do? Did he keep back information from them? Absolutely, did everything he could. Absolutely. And so, all of a sudden, my view of the creation story switched because I had a greater or larger view. Well, what was the creation about? The creation of this earth was in response to a lie that was told about the Father. And the creation of this earth came. You have a question about my character? Everything about how the earth was created was a statement of the beauty of God's character. My character is called in question. Watch what I do. Watch what's happened. And I even put in the middle of that creation an opportunity where they could hear the other side of the story. The tree of God, knowledge of good and evil, came after sin. And an ability for the Father to make sure that he'll never restrict anyone if they want to understand. The Sabbath came after sin. For the Father to have that wonderful relationship with his children, every day. And then we find with the fall, how did the Father respond? With great tears in his eyes, a great urgency, never said a word, never chided them. Who told you you were naked? Have you eaten at the tree? Well, remember, the fruit had nothing to do with it. It was listening and responding to the deceiver and coming to the conclusion, can God really be trusted? So the creation is a display of how God can be trusted and what he will do. And the response to sin is the Father's reaction when a person falls. Well, if that's the case, why didn't he do that with the devil when he fell? Or did he? Absolutely. Over and over and over. And we're told that each time the devil came so close to saying, I have made a bad choice. And it looked like he said to the whole creation, I've been wrong. And rejoined the heavenly throng and replaced right where he was at the beginning. But in his heart, he never extinguished that question in his mind. And therefore, we see what we came to. So how'd the Father respond when we sin? Grab them, and I've gone over this with you from what my discovery was, grabbed them and with tears in the eyes, ran to the east end of the Garden of Eden to place that. Well, you know, I mentioned earlier about relationships and a little bit of my pleasure of being around Ernie and developing, getting to know more and more. I realize that when the Father is trying to help us, he says that if you want to have an insight into the Father's heart, I have given you all kinds of things to help you understand what's going on in heaven. He gave the sanctuary service. If you have any question about God's love and passion for you, look at the storybook in the sanctuary that tells you the Father's heart, tells you his mind. But he's given another thing. He tells us, and he uses the term marriage, is the closest example to what it's like in God's relationship with us. What happens in marriage is what happens in the relationship with him. Well, what is that? Well, it finally dawned on me in years of training as a counselor, and it's not that I have so many years training, it's that my head was so hard I couldn't grasp things, so I had to keep studying and studying to try to understand, and I found out why he used that illustration. We're born with everything we need to go through this life. Everything perfectly in place. We come into a family which we never chose to be in there, and enter a circus that was already going on that we didn't create. And our brain only operating on about 2/5 of its potential. And so all kinds of information are coming in to try to help us to fulfill this brain and put in the thoughts about what this life is about, what the communication is like, how I value myself, how I value other human beings, all of that comes in during that time. And we find out that if there are any scars, if there are any misunderstandings that are there, marriage will bring out every scar you've ever had. You know, it wasn't his plan to distort or destroy the relationship. It said, if we can create an environment where love dominates, love is the basis of the relationship, then in that relationship, up will come these scars. Often the scars are, I'm not enough, I'm not valuable, I'm fearful of the world. All kinds of these things come to the top. Well, there's one thing that we're not told, and that is, we can guarantee you that every scar you've ever had, every problem you've ever faced, is going to show up in a relationship. Well, the problem with us is that we begin turning and saying, my mate made me do it. We got to blame somebody. And God has us in that relationship with a person who is in love with us, who will stand by us, pray, not try to heal the person, and through that experience, heal every scar that we have. That's his plan. That's what he's trying to do. So, I want to read a statement to you. Let me tell you just a little bit of a history of this statement. As I said earlier, the thing I'm going to read to you came 1 year, right after the 1888 experience and how the church was divided, and it really wasn't down the middle. There were very few people that really were open to what God was trying to say. So after that, God was giving Ellen White many messages. For some reason, this message was held out of the writings. You won't find this message, you won't find this quote in any of our books. It wasn't until quite a bit later, about the 1940s or 50s or something like that, that this quote, this article appeared in the Signs of the Time. And in all of our literature, it's never been quoted again. Well, what in the world? What caused it? And it's of such a nature that I wanted to have it and pin it up on my wall and read it frequently, because the basis of this statement is trying to help that little infant church to grasp what 1888 was all about, what God was trying to get across. So, I would love, I wish we had the whole time, a lot of time where I could read the whole thing. Look it up. You can go online. You have access to all that. If you just put in Ellen White Estates, all of that comes up. Search engine, her site will come up, and just put in ST, December 30, 1889, and you can read the whole article. I want to share with you some things that just stunned me, and why this was kept out. Who did this? Who stifled this? Well, probably the same people that sent her down to Australia thinking they were getting rid of her, we're not real sure, don't want to place blame, but let me share with you some of the words that are in here. It became him, capital H, for whom are all things and by whom are all things, in the redemption of the world to save sinners by the blood of the Lamb. The great sacrifice of the Son of God was neither too great nor too small to accomplish this work. In the wisdom of God, it was complete, and the at-one-ment made testifies to every son and daughter of Adam the immutability of God's law. Remember, 1888 was about the law of God in Galatians 3. The value of the law of Jehovah is to be estimated by the immense price that was paid in the death of the Son of God to maintain its sacredness. The law of God is a transcript of his character. It portrays the nature of God. As in Christ, we behold the brightness of his, the Father's, glory. The express image of his person. So also in the law are the attributes of the Father unfolded. Although the law is unchangeable, his having provided a means of salvation for the lawbreaker does not in the least detract from the dignity of the character of God. Since the penalty of man's transgression was borne by a divine substitute, the Father himself suffered with the Son. For God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself. Man, with his human finite judgment, cannot safely question the wisdom of God. Hence, it is unbecoming for him to criticize the plan of salvation. Before the theme of redemption, let man lay his wisdom in the dust and accept the plans of him whose wisdom is infinite. God grants men a probation in this world, that their principles may become firmly established in the right, thus precluding the possibility of sin in the future life, and so assuming the happiness and security of all. So here she goes. God wants this plan of redemption to make us so secure and to make heaven so secure that he is trying to accomplish something on this earth with man. That's what he's trying to do. And what she's trying to do is to give us the larger view of what God is up to with us. Through the atonement of the Son of God alone could power be given to men to establish him in righteousness and make him a fit subject for heaven. The blood of Christ is the eternal antidote for sin. The offensive character of sin is seen in what it cost the Son of Man in humiliation, in suffering, and death. Now, these words had never been heard until she penned them here. All the worlds in the universe behold in him a living testimony of the malignity of sin, for in his divine form he bears the marks of the curse. He is in the midst of the throne as a lamb that had been slain. The redeemed will ever be vividly impressed with the hateful character of sin as they behold him who died for their transgression. The preciousness of the offering will be more fully realized as the blood-washed throng more fully comprehend how God has made a new living way for the salvation of men through the union of the human and the divine. Now, she talks about how the devil's going to meet his end, and talks about the entire world and how they are indebted to the cross. They are saved just like we are saved, even though they didn't fall, because they still had a question until the time that Christ was on the cross. It was then that everybody was secure. So I want to read this part to you. The death of Christ upon the cross made sure the destruction of him who has the power of death, who was the originator of sin. When Satan is destroyed, there will be none to tempt to evil. The atonement will never need to be repeated. There will be no danger of another rebellion in the universe of God. That which alone can effectually restrain from sin in this world of darkness will prevent sin in heaven. The significance of the death of Christ will be seen by saints and by angels. Fallen men could not have a home in the paradise of God without the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. Shall we not then exalt the cross of Christ? It's so interesting. It's after this that she said, the preachers preach the law, until it is as dry as what? The hills of Gilboa. So the whole results of that 1888 movement pushed nearly every pastor we had to proclaiming more and more about the law of God and the law in Galatians, and totally overlooked the one thing she says that will keep the world secure by beholding what Christ did on that cross. And the thing that will keep the world secure is understanding the heart and mind of God that provided that gift. And the cross will ever stand as a memorial. And it is that, viewing that, that will keep us secure. So when we start looking at the larger view has to do with not looking at these things from such a narrow perspective, but when we see them in the larger perspective and we see what sin did to God, what sin did in the universe, and we see every truth we have, stewardship. How can we see that from a larger view? What is it about? Number one, is it a test? Not at all. We find out through our joyful expression of what Christ has done for us, and part of that is reflected in Him as the creator, Him as the provider, and our gratitude. The light that will go around the world is a church that comes to that understanding about the character of God that will light up this world. We are in for a revolution in our church about our understanding of what God is like. Stewardship is no more than a person who recognizes what God has done, what God has provided. And as a response to that, we never question this or that. I love what Roger was saying. The 10% was a guideline. Because when the human beings, out of their gratitude of their heart, they would give anything. A good example of that is when the children of Israel came out of Egypt and they saw the way that God had provided. He says, bring the gold, bring the change, bring the clothes. And it said Moses had to stop them, beg them to stop bringing those things. Why? Were they trying to impress God? No, it was out of a heart that was so full of love of what God would do. And God is saying, I don't need 1,000 sacrifices. I just need one to try to help you understand what I'm going through to provide this salvation. And out of that heart of gratitude of what God has done, we're not only stewards of our time and our finances and our talents and all of that. It comes flowing from a heart that is so overwhelmed with the character of God, of what He's done. And it is that same understanding that causes the angels in heaven to never cease saying, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. Look what He has provided. Folks, that is the light that will go around this earth. Father in heaven, I thank You so much that with everything that You have done, everything You have stated, when we see it in the larger view, we see that it was not just all about us, yet it was about us. It was not all about the fallen beings, but it was about them. And how You're trying to clear away all of the doubts, like You tried to do in the creation of this world, that the creation of this world spoke loudly against the lie that was told. And sin, the response, spoke loudly of the heart of God, that did not proclaim, obey or I will kill you. That You are the God that's standing there with no restrictions. And when You walk this earth, to see those from the leper to the highest human being there, there was no restriction. There was an invitation. And You took one of the lowest human beings with the least amount of knowledge. And You said, verily I say to you, you will be with Me in the kingdom. All because he beheld a God of love. And I pray, Father, that that will be our theme. By beholding You, we become changed. And it's that that keeps heaven secure. Thank You. In Jesus' name, amen.